It's been wonderful to be here this morning because I got to hear all these lovely songs, and you did too. And we certainly praise the Lord because He is good, and His love is so deep, immense, unmeasurable. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we are so full of rejoicing today that we proclaim a loving God and a Savior. It's amazing love indeed, so deep, so vast. Today we're going to continue our exploration in Luke's Gospel, and in chapter 13, we're going to read about some news. It's not what we would call good news, though. After all, the title is this one, Repent. And that makes people automatically think they've done something wrong, and the truth of the matter is, well, we all have. And at any time of the day or night, you can put on the news or flip on your phone, and the media will bombard you with news, and it's a lot of bad news much of the time. Malcolm Muggeridge, theologian, said that all news is old news, just happening to new people. Just this month, when you go back to the beginning of May, thousands of people have died from coronavirus. There have been fires, natural disasters, shootings, riots, war in Israel, financial woes, pipelines that become pipe dreams, and a train crash in Mexico City. And in Jerusalem earlier in May, there was a celebration, and a crowd of people were jammed into a narrow space, and 45 of them died. And people were between life and death, and many of them were reciting the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, which people recite in Israel when they feel that they're very near to death. One man said that heaven does not give an account and gives no answer to tragedies. They're overwhelming circumstances, and people feel helpless and without hope, it seems. In the Jerusalem Post, this was headline news. This tragedy could have happened to anyone, but no one thought it would happen to them. Why do people die in tragic and seemingly meaningless ways? Is there a bigger picture? Well, the Lord gives us some help in dealing with the harsh realities of life and death. People often ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let's read what the Lord says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? The Lord said again, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And now the Lord moves from these two current events to tell them a story, a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone. This year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now, when we read the scriptures, if we observe carefully what the Lord has said in this passage, then we can interpret it correctly and apply it personally. Observe, interpret, and apply, says Dr. Howard Hendricks. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. Some were concerned about the people that died tragically and had questions. Was it their sinful lifestyle? Was it a judgment from God? But to sum up the passage, it's this. It's repent or perish to the nation of Israel. And if you do not repent, he says, then you will be cut down like an axe taking down a tree. If it were me, what would my next move be? What is the Lord saying? What does it mean to me? The last part of Luke chapter 12 last week was covered, and it talked about judgment. The Lord called the people hypocrites. They could tell when the weather would change, and we're very good in Sault Ste. Marie talking about weather changes because they happen all the time. And they knew when a storm was coming, but he said to them, you do not discern this time. And that is the times that they lived in. The Lord Jesus was revealed to them all. He was the Son of God. And before their eyes, he performed miracles, taught things that never had been heard before. And he confirmed that he was the prophesied Messiah of Israel. Couldn't they read the signs of the times? This is an anonymous quote. People do not believe lies because they have to, but because they want to. They were deceiving themselves about the reality of who was before them that day. The Lord said to them, why do you not judge what is right? Why do you wait to settle out of court? You should. But they didn't. They settled too late. Regret isn't repentance. Settle with God before you're cut down. Receive your Messiah, he says. That was the message. How could they not see that there was a storm that was coming for them? The two events in the parable help us understand why the Lord was speaking to them. The hour was midnight. It was so close they didn't see it. So they asked these questions about these people, and the Lord asked questions. And he said they didn't suffer because they were sinners. No. Because we're all sinners, he said. The people that died in Siloam, they were killed. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men? He said, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So those words, repent and perish, are repeated for a reason. God's love is real, even in tragedies. God's love is giving and forgiving, but love warns people of danger. You know, as a parent, you would say, don't touch that hot stove. You know what's going to happen when they do. The passage is a warning passage of what's going to come if you reject me. That's what the Lord was saying. The massacre was big news. Pilate was cruel and evil, and he slaughtered a group of Galilean Jews on their way to sacrifice to the Lord in Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem wondered if they were worse sinners than we were, or we are. Maybe God was unhappy with them. And we think of sometimes people being good and sometimes people being bad. It's easy to believe that good things should happen to good people, bad things should happen to bad people. But the Lord is saying that's not true. He corrected that warning. They were simply not more guilty than the others. All were and are guilty. He used the events to tell the nation to repent or perish like the people did in these circumstances. The Lord knew their thoughts. They wanted to blame the people who died for their own deaths. They deserved it. That's nonsense. The tragic accident and the cruel event were isolated. We don't have any more information about them in the scriptures. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, said these catastrophes should not be interpreted as a special judgment for some terrible sin. It's a warning to all and to the nation of Israel that unless they repented, a similar doom would fall upon them. Wiersbe, in his commentary, says, repentance is the key to applying these events personally. So we interpret carefully as we observe, and then we apply personally what we see. The Lord warned the entire nation that worse things were coming. But repent from what? Unbelief. Hard hearts towards God and towards Jesus. Repentance. I recognize that where I am is not where I am supposed to be. That's a classic repentance sign up there, you know, with the big U-turn. And I move as I turn and go to where I am supposed to be, and I return home. I found this expression in some of the reading that I did, and it's like a boomerang. That's what repentance is in such a way, a boomerang. It's a sort of a coming back to home base, coming back to where we belong. The home that God planned for us was a garden. And there was a perfect relationship in that garden with his creation. There was joy in that garden. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they went their own way. Repentance is the way back to a personal relationship with God. It's returning home. That's what God wants everybody to do. He wants us back home in that garden setting where we have a right relationship with God and we can have fellowship with God. Jesus is talking about two aspects of repentance. One is that turning around And the other one is to continue turning. There's two aspects to it. Keep going in the same direction. A little girl got saved and she wanted to join the church. And so they asked her some questions. Were you a sinner? She said, yes, I was a sinner. Are you still a sinner? She said, yes. Well, then what changes have taken place in your life? She said, well, it's interesting. The best way to explain it is that I used to be a sinner running after sin, and now I'm a sinner running away from sin. I think that describes what repentance is. As a nation, they should have received the Lord, turned away from their sins, and moved in a new direction like Abraham did when he left his homeland to go to a city whose builder and maker was God. The second word is a tougher word to deal with, perish. What does it mean? Well, Peter has a good explanation of it. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing to accept the repentant, and those who do not repent of their sin, God says, you will perish. These are solemn words. This is the most solemn message I've heard in a long time. You know, Jonathan Edwards had a message years ago, sinners that fall into the hands of an angry God. We were singing earlier, God is holy. He has a right to be angry with sin. But God is a God of love, and John 3:16 tells us that he loved the world, and he proved it. Just as repentance has to be proved by actions that are fruit that are from the repentance, the Lord's action was clear. He sent his Son. His love is immense, and it's that deep love of the Father. God is long-suffering. One way that I think of long-suffering, it means that God is willing to wait as long as he possibly can for you to change your mind and to agree with God. That's what it is to confess. It's to say the same thing that God is saying, to agree with God. And he's willing to wait as long as possible, because if there's life, there's hope. People talk about deathbed conversions. That's okay if that's what it takes, because God can hear the last thoughts and words of a person's life. I remember visiting a man in the hospital, and he was diagnosed with cancer, couldn't speak. And I went to talk to him, but he couldn't talk to me. And I asked him if I could pray for him, and he strongly just shook his head. He, no. He'd heard the gospel. He knew the gospel. He may have been saved. Only God knows. The next day, he left Earth. As far as I know, I was the last person to see him that wasn't a member of that hospital staff. I talked to his sister and told him what had happened. And, you know, she had sent him a message, wrote a long letter, and explained her faith to him. And I know that the judge of all the earth does right. So whether it's the last moments of your life, or it's today and now, and you have many years ahead, it's a day of repentance. God is long-suffering. What a horrible destiny to leave earth and not go to heaven. There's no purgatory. There's no halfway house. There's no, well, we go into the, you know, the nilly-willies of outer space somewhere. No, it's two roads. And the narrow road leads to life. It's through Christ. All you need to do is say yes to the Lord. ABC. That's in a lot of Bible tracts. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and confess that with your mouth, and you're saved. It's more than that, but that's the essence of it. Talk to God today. Today is a day of salvation. It's a day of opportunity. Tomorrow may be too late. Well, the Lord clearly spoke through those two stories. He said, repent or perish. All of you, repent or perish. But then he told a story. He told a parable. And a parable is a word that comes from the Greek word parabole. And it's a story that places one thing beside another to compare it, to teach. The known next to the unknown so that we may learn. So that we may learn. His parables often have a double meaning. There's the literal meaning, obvious to anybody who has experience with the subject matter. And then there's a deeper meaning, the lesson that he's teaching us. And oftentimes the lessons are about the kingdom of heaven, what God is talking about in parables. For example, in Matthew 13, there's a parable of four soils, and there's hard soil, there's stony ground and shallow ground, and then there's fertile soil. And it describes four different heart conditions of mankind. And it's evidence that the reality is seen through the fruit that they either don't have or how much fruit they do have, and that they continue to have fruit. So the parables have a purpose. And the purpose is this: it's to reveal, but first it's to conceal. The Lord is revealing to people that have a desire to understand, and those that are hard-hearted and hostile oftentimes did not get it. Their attitude was one of the reasons that the Lord spoke in parables. The disciples' attitude was an attitude that they wanted to learn the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So in the parable of the fig tree, I want to read it this way. I've inserted some notes. I think it'll help. A certain man, that's the Lord Jesus, had a fig tree that represents Israel, because Israel is represented by either a fig tree, an olive tree, or a vine. In this case, it's a fig tree. And he planted this fig tree in his vineyard that is in the world, and he came seeking fruit, spiritual life, understanding of what God wanted, obeying God, glorifying God. And he found none of that. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, who is God, look, for 3 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus, that's what I think the 3 years are, he said, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down, and why does it use up the ground? And the ground is this Israel, the nation of Israel, where God wanted his kingdom to grow. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year. I want to dig around it and fertilize it. I want to have the Holy Spirit continue to work on the people of Israel. See, the Holy Spirit wants to take his rotavator and till up people's hearts and put the good seed of the Word of God there so that it will produce life, eternal life. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing. He was tilling the hearts of people, getting them ready to receive him and his work on the cross. And if it bears fruit, if there's spiritual life, that's good. Well, he says, but if not, if there's no life and they're spiritually dead, then cut it down. And that's the judgment that he's talking about. They had religious activity, but it was all lip service. This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the 3 years are his ministry. The fourth year is the year that they crucified him. And they were still fruitless. Judgment was coming. These stories are about repentance, a change in direction. To say that I have sinned is a good thing, but it's only step number one. Pharaoh said it to Moses, but he didn't repent. Balaam said it and didn't repent. Judas Iscariot said it and didn't repent. Regret and sorrow are not repentance. It's a visible change from the heart that's seen in the life of the sinner. You'll know repentance by looking at the fruit of repentance. Now, John the Baptist said this in his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People came to him and they were being baptized, and the baptism was a baptism of confession. They were saying, we are sinners, we want to be clean. They didn't know how, but John the Baptist said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. He was getting the people ready to receive their Messiah. The Lord Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He describes salvation in terms of coming to repentance. His early disciples went out and preached that men should repent, preparing again for the great work of Christ on the cross. The Apostle Peter became bold after he repented, and he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The Apostle Paul, a champion of the gospel, who repented in a miraculous way by the grace of God, he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and he said, I went to Jews and I went to Gentiles, publicly and house to house, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is two parts: sorrow for sin, and then faith in our Lord Jesus. God commands all men everywhere to repent. I was reading a story about repentance from Amy Spreeman. Amy Spreeman. Evangelical psychology tells us we can rewire our brain to get rid of our stinking thinking. The Bible says there's no shortcut to bypass repentance. You put a Band-Aid on a broken branch, or you inject orange juice into a shriveled up orange, doesn't solve anything. The root of the problem is sin. We need to repent to become fruitful, and we need to focus on the Lord to do that. I was fixing a lawnmower, trying to get the blade off, and I put so much pressure on that to move it. It wouldn't budge. Somebody came along and said, "Goes the other way." And it made it so easy. I was going in the wrong direction. We think that we need to keep pushing harder and harder in one direction when all we need to do is go in another direction. The greatest story of repentance in our Bible, we studied about it last fall, is the story of Jonah, the prophet. And God told Jonah that he needed to go, and Jonah said no, and the sailors said whoa, and then Jonah said throw, and that's the story of Jonah, and it's a fishy story. But Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, which was a city filled with wickedness. And then he said these words, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the shock of it is the people believe God. Maybe they saw a shriveled up prophet come up and tell them a fish story, and maybe they didn't. But their hearts were ready to repent. And they did. From the highest to the lowest, and even the animals in the land, they put sackcloth and ashes. And they said, "Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." The Lord Jesus said what wasn't written in Jonah, the prophet's message. The Lord Jesus said, they repented. The repentance of the people of Nineveh was witnessed in their actions, and God did not destroy them. Now, the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he said these words one day that are, I think, some of the saddest words that you'll read in your Bible. The end of Matthew 23, the Lord is looking over the city of Jerusalem. And he is as almost crying out to the city. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He says, "How I would have gathered you, but you would not come to me. You would not come to me. You were not willing. Your house has left you desolate." That's the saddest statement. And then he said, "You will see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" As a prophet, he pronounced this judgment, because in the next chapter, he said, "Consequences are going to come by your rejection of me." God's train is always on time. We just don't know when it arrives, but it's on time. And he foretold of the destruction of the temple. And he said, "There won't be one stone left upon another. They'll all be thrown down. Because you didn't know," he says in Luke's gospel, "the time of your visitation." God had been visiting the nation of Israel. "I've been visited by God in my heart." Have you had a visitation from God? If you hear his voice, open your heart and listen to his voice. You can read and hear his words from the scripture. What was the context of the judgment? Well, this is my attempt to show what it wasn't. It's the famous asteroid ready to hit the planet. It wasn't global destruction he was talking about at this point. It was focal. It was Jerusalem, the capital. In 70 AD, over 1 million people died as Titus attacked the city, and this artist's rendering of that attack. Hard to see it in detail, but I just wanted you to notice the city is under siege. There's fires burning, and the temple burned down. And the temperature was so hot that the gold that was in and over the stones melted. And the soldiers gathered up that gold, and they brought it back to Rome. The city was left desolate. The people were scattered. And when the gold came back to Rome, they used it for an entertainment complex that had yet to be built. And 10 years later, the Colosseum was finished. There's an inscription at the Colosseum that said that this building was built by the plunder in the war that was in Palestine. The gold that Jesus talked about funded the Colosseum. And that was the inscription that was placed there. It happened in 80 AD, and they celebrated, and to this day, that building is still there. It's a reminder of what happens when you reject God. Malcolm Muggeridge, I heard him speak once. He looked like an old man to me, but he was profound, and he said these words: "Behind the debris of these self-styled supermen, there stands the gigantic figure of one person, because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone mankind might still have hope, the person of Jesus Christ." Amen. The nation of Israel is told, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, they were judged. They fell short, just as the writing on the wall said, "You will be weighed and measured and found wanting." They were found wanting. 1948, Israel came back in the land. It's been a pretty challenging place to live. And those wars recently remind you that the struggle is not over. And it's not until the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom that there will be peace. And when they see him, they're going to mourn for him. And they will say, "Blessed is he. Blessed is he, our Messiah." David is an example of sin in the Old Testament. And I just want to do a brief comment on this. This is a psalm that we would sing, but I'm not sure we would sing about these words. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." This is why we need to repent. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David had committed a thought of sin in his head, which led to adultery and a pregnancy. But it started with a thought. He saw, and he kept going with that thought. It led to murder. The wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, was going to have a baby, and Uriah was a dedicated soldier, and he went to the front lines and died. David was responsible for adultery and for murder. And he wrote these words because Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story about a lamb. And David became so upset. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David said, "That man should die." And Nathan said, "You're the man, David. That's what you did. You stole somebody else's lamb. You're guilty." And David was smitten. God had turned his heart to repent. Repentance is three words then. It's the word transgression. It's the word transgression. It's the word sin, and it's the word iniquity. A transgression is when you go too far. David went too far. We go too far sometimes with our sin. Go where our thoughts take us. Go where our feet take us. Go where our hands take us. But sin is also falling short. David fell short of God's standard. It's iniquity, depravity, and guilt. And that iniquity means that we've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus. But in the New Testament, the writers use the word sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Repentance, then, is turning away from that sin. And instead of missing the target, repentance is you've changed direction and now you're on target. You turn away from sin and you keep hitting the bullseye again and again and again. Because once you repent, you need to keep going in that direction. Keep going in that direction. Sin takes you where you don't want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. Not my original thoughts. Sin has one solution: the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I think that when we look into the mirror, we do a checkup. And that checkup will tell you one of two things. You're either still the old man that you shouldn't be, or you're the new man. The old man is like a man opening a door to his house and welcomes everyone and everything into his house. It all is good, and it'll take you so far you won't know where you are anymore. The new man says, "No, I've made a change. I'm a new man. I've got a new diet and exercise program. My diet is to feed on the Word of God, to feed on the living bread from heaven, and my exercise is to do what the Lord wants me to do and work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'll close with one verse. The nation of Israel will be back where they belong one day, at the head of the nations instead of the tail of the nations, because God has a program. God keeps his word. But that's a coming day. But today, for anyone, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that confession is confession with repentance. For with the heart you believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. God is stretching out his hands to Israel and to every one of us. And if you haven't made that decision to repent, today is your day. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Bless it to each of our hearts. May we apply it as your Holy Spirit teaches us and convicts us. And we ask your blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And Jeff and team, you have another song.